Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
Tonight, I'm going to talk to you about one of my two favorite subjects to teach on. You know, if you've heard me teach before, you've heard me teach on prayer, because I teach on prayer a lot. But there's another dimension of prayer that I want to talk about tonight. Tonight, I want to talk about worship. And I want to give you some insight on worship, maybe, that you haven't had before. If you haven't really understood what worship is, when you leave here tonight, you will understand what worship is. But this dropped in my heart. I've been reading the book of Revelation every month for a couple of years. The Lord dropped that in my heart to add that to my daily 365 reading. We do all read 365. You know that. Yes. Woo! But if you read one chapter of Revelation, you can read it every month and have a few days left over. And then I began teaching it at one of my Bible studies in the city. And as I was teaching it, I noticed something. I'd seen it before. I'd noticed that there were lots of visitations to heaven. John was taken to heaven several times in the Revelation. But I noticed something that I hadn't really noticed before that applies to us. And this is what it was. Every time, just before anything happened, that when John first went to heaven, the rapture, he saw a door open in heaven. He heard, as it were, a trumpet calling unto him, saying, come up here. And then he was suddenly in heaven. And when he got to heaven, he experienced this. And then whenever the seals, the trumpets, and the vials, God's wrath was poured out, before each one of those, John again was taken to heaven. And every time John was taken to heaven, this is what he saw. He saw incredible worship. He saw them singing and shouting and praising God. He saw the power of God in such a dimension that the elders then fell on their face. The angels fell on their face under the power of God in that place of worship. But that's not all he saw. Then he saw an angel. And the angel brought to God and brought to his throne a big bowl. And guess what it was full of? Anybody know? The prayers of the saints. He brought the prayers of the saints. Did you know every prayer you pray, God saves? Did you know that? When you whisper a prayer, he says, put it in the bowl. And before he does anything on the earth, he has the angel bring this bowl before him. And it says there's an incense that comes up out of the prayers of the saints. And the worship has happened. Now the incense comes up and it causes God to act. Wow. You want to see God move? Do you want to see a miracle? Well, then you need to learn two things, and you need to learn them and practice them often. You need to learn to pray effectively, and you need to learn to worship. I know a lot about worship because that was my first ministry. I started singing in church when I was a teenager, and then as I got older, I was a choir director. And then I was a worship director. And then I had the privilege of traveling with Marilyn Hickey all over the nation and in different places all over the world and leading worship. Oh, it was a glorious thing. And the Lord gave me a little book. The first book I ever wrote was called Lord, Teach Me to Worship. So I know a little bit about worship. And so I want to talk to you about that tonight. And let me find myself in my notes, because I haven't been looking at my notes. Is that all right? So the first thing I want to do, and I put it in order so I wouldn't ramble too much, because if you write a book about something, you can ramble a lot. And so I'm not going to ramble a lot tonight. But the first thing I want to do is define for you what worship is. Because if I ask every person in this room, if we took the time to go around and every person told me what you think worship is, we would have hundreds of different answers. But probably the most predominant answer would be, well, we just experienced worship. It's the music portion of our service. And that's a good answer. And it is true. We do worship God through music. We also worship God. We come in, you could say, just attending church is worship, because you're coming to church. And so it's partly correct to say that music is our worship, because we call that part of our service, the worship service. So let's talk about music first. Is that all right with you? Because we just got through. If you didn't feel the power of God as we were singing that last song, then we're going to pray for you at the end to receive Jesus as your Savior. Because when you sing certain songs, it just stirs your heart, doesn't it? It does mine. But music itself is not worship. Let me tell you what music is. Music is the vehicle that carries our worship. That's what it is. Music itself, if you define music, music is the art of expressing thought or emotion through the medium of sound. All music, church music, worship music, country music, rock music, all of it prophesies, but it doesn't always prophesy something good. Country Western music, I like to say, you know, I think of the guy at the bar. I got tears in my ears, and I see my wedding ring in this glass, and negative. If you're going through a breakup, don't listen to that kind of music. Get some praise music going so you can believe God for reconciliation. Really, I'm serious, because music is powerful. All music is powerful. And let me tell you something else about music. The spirit of the composer is in the music. So music that's written by spirit-filled people that love God and they're expressing their love to God as they write that music, you can feel that. Their spirit and the spirit of the Holy One who has inspired them is in that music. But if a vile, horrible person is writing the music, their spirit will be in the music too. So be careful what you listen to. It's very important, and that was all free. Music is powerful. Music is powerful. So I want to just start with this little thing about music, because you need to know this. And this is why we sing. We may not know why we sing, but somebody way back somewhere discovered this, and we started singing at the beginning of our service. In Kings, 2 Kings, the third chapter, there's the story of three kings who went to war. Jehoshaphat was one of them. Jehoshaphat was the only really godly one. And they got in a horrible situation. They ran out of water. They were in a desperate situation. And Jehoshaphat said, "Is there a prophet around here? We really need to talk to a prophet." Because in those days, only the prophet could hear from God. The ordinary person couldn't hear. So they said, "Well, yeah, there's that guy Elisha." Hallelujah for Elisha. And Jehoshaphat said, "Let's go see." So they went to Elisha, and they said, "Elisha, we need to hear from God. We need God to help us. We need to hear from God." And he said, "Well, you need to get me a musician. I can't prophesy unless you get me a skilled musician." Aren't you glad we have skilled musicians? Wouldn't it be distracting if Tony couldn't play the piano, if he got up there and just stumbled around? Or it would be terrible, wouldn't it? Or they all were in the wrong key. Oh, it would just be terrible. You need a skilled musician. So let me read this verse to you in 2 Kings 3:15. And so they found a skilled musician. And while the musician played, the hand of the power of the Lord came upon Elisha. And he prophesied, and he solved their problem. And I'm not going to go into that. Go read it, because you need to read 2 Kings chapter 3 anyway. So go and read it, and you can read it. It's a fascinating story. But the Spirit of the Lord came on him as a result of skilled music, anointed music. So you know you can come in this church, and this is true about music. When we come to church, I don't know if you know this, we're all self-centered. I'm self-centered. You're self-centered. And Art and I don't argue, but if we did argue, and we had an argument on the way to church, when we came into the sanctuary, we may still be irritated with each other. Now, that doesn't happen, because we don't argue. He's always right. But if we came in and we weren't thinking about the Lord, we were just thinking about how we could make that other person do what we wanted them to do. Or our kids had driven us crazy all the way to church. We just left them in children's church. Thanks the Lord for children's church. And we just come in the sanctuary and we're exhausted. Maybe you've worked all day and you come in and you're thinking, "I'm so tired. I just barely got here on Wednesday night. Oh, I'm so tired." And then the music starts. And then the worship starts. What happens? The worship grabs your spirit. It grabs your emotion. It brings you into God's presence. And all of a sudden, there's a peace that comes. That's what worship. That's what music will do. It's powerful, powerful. Just a couple more things, and then I'm going to go on because I don't have all night. I could go on all night, but I won't. Have you ever noticed that some people around you raise their hands? I did it tonight when we started singing that song, and I raised my hands. Why do we raise our hands? Have you ever wondered that? Why in the world do these people raise their hands? Well, it's a sign of surrender, for one thing. So when we raise our hands to the Lord, we're surrendering to Him. We're giving Him ourselves. And sometimes I've noticed that our singers occasionally will bow when they're singing. Well, that's a sign of worship, to do obedience to the Lord. Bowing, it's a sign of worship. Now, I want to define worship for you because there are two different words in the Bible that are translated into worship. The first one is in the Old Testament. It's a word that I will not pronounce correctly. I hope Dwayne isn't here because he studies Greek and Hebrew. But the Hebrew word is shakah, S-H-A-C-H-A-H, and I pronounce it shakah. That's the southern pronunciation for that word. It is used at least 172 times in the Bible, and it means to bow down, to make obedience, to bow low. That's what it means. This type of worship can be accomplished from a distance because you had to keep a distance in the Old Testament. The average person could not go into the Holy of Holies. In fact, if you weren't Jewish, you couldn't even get into the courts. You had to stand outside. But the people could come into the courts, but only the priest could go into the holy place, and only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And he had a rope tied around his leg and bells on his skirt, because if he had any sin in his life, when he went into the Holy of Holies, he would drop dead and they would have to drag him out. That's really serious, y'all. I mean, I wonder how many people would come into this sanctuary if that was going to happen to you. Thank God we don't have that same word in the New Testament. We have a different word. You can bow from a distance. You can do those things from a distance, but there's a new word in the New Testament. In the New Testament, and I have to turn the page to spell it for you. I can't really pronounce it either. The Greek word is proskuneo, P-R-O-S-K-U-N-E-O. And it means, I love what this word means. This word means to kiss toward. That's what that word means. To kiss toward. To blow God a kiss. Actually, you know, you can bow from a distance, but if I want to kiss my husband, I'm going to have to make contact. And what God is saying to us is, I want you to make contact. I want you to draw near. I want you to really experience me as you've never experienced me before. I want you to worship me. Now, here's a practical definition of worship. So that's the Old Testament, to bow or make obeisance from a distance, and the New Testament, to kiss toward. But here's Billy Hunt's definition of worship. Worship is an attitude of love expressed toward God. That's what worship is. Worship is an attitude of love expressed toward God. We express it in all sorts of ways, and we don't even realize that God is receiving it as worship, but He is. Did you know when you attend church, that's an expression of your love for God? Why do you come to church? Because I love God. Because I want to be with God's people. Because I know God wants me to. And it's an expression of my worship. You're giving. When you give an offering, when you give tithe and offering, when you help people, when you're giving, it's an expression of your love for God. God expects that from you. He says that's it. We should love the Lord our God with all our heart, and we should love our neighbor as ourselves. What is He saying? Express your love for me by doing good things for people. That's worship. When we pray, God receives it as worship. Oh, I thought I was just trying to get His attention to do something for me. No, that's not how He sees it. He sees it as worship. It's your love expressed toward Him. It's your confidence expressed toward Him. It's your confidence that He will do what He said He would do. It's your confidence. You love God and you know He loves you. It's worship. Our music, of course, we've already talked about. Here's another one. Did you know that when you obey God, especially when it's difficult, have you ever obeyed God in a difficult situation? God receives it as worship. I think one of the most difficult times of obedience in my ministry that I've ever had was years ago, I was invited to sit on a planning committee at the University of South Carolina. And it was, I don't even remember the name of the conference, but it was put on by the National Association of Foundations. I don't know how I got on that committee. God has a sense of humor. But I was asked to pray, and my prayer was the last day. And so all through the time, people prayed, and they, you know, different prayers, and they never prayed in the name of Jesus. Not one person prayed in the name of Jesus. And so the night before I was to pray the next morning, they came to me and they said to me, "Now you're scheduled to pray tomorrow, so we wanted to tell you a couple of things because we've gotten to know you since you've been on this committee, and we suspect that you normally pray extemporaneously. That means you don't write it down. But we want you to write down your prayer. And there's another thing that you have to do this. You cannot pray in the name of Jesus." He said, "Now there are people, there are Hindus here, there are Muslims here, this is not a religious gathering, and there are people from all sorts of backgrounds, and we don't want to offend anybody. So you cannot pray in the name of Jesus." Oh, I said, "Well, then I can't pray." And he said, "You have to pray. You're on the agenda. You have to pray, and you can't pray in the name of Jesus." And I said, "I'm sorry, I cannot. If I can't pray in the name of Jesus, I can't pray. It's not a prayer." So he was really mad. And he said, "Well, I'm a Christian too." And I said, "I'm not questioning whether you're a Christian. I'm telling you, I can't do that." And so he went and got the guy that had invited me and gotten me on the committee, and a guy that I thought was a gopher because he always had on jeans and a t-shirt. Turns out he was the boss. And a Catholic priest. And they came to me and they said, "You know, we understand there's a problem, and we want you to pray." And I said, "I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be difficult, but I cannot pray unless I pray in the name of Jesus." And they went back and forth, and the Catholic priest said, "Do it. Just pray for me and pray in the name of Jesus, because I can't. Because I don't remember why he couldn't. Something about being an employee of the state or something. Anyway." And then the little man in the jeans said, "I don't care whose name you pray in. Just pray." So I went home, and when I had to write my prayer, and I'm writing my prayer out, and I'm thinking of how I could have disappointed the Lord, how I could have hurt the Lord by not praying in his name. And it was a difficult thing for me. All those guys were more important than I were. They were all doctors, and it was so difficult. I wept and I cried. I almost cried myself to sleep. The next day I prayed, and I prayed in the name of Jesus. Nobody got mad and walked out. And on the way home, I was on a plane, and I didn't know who he was. I hadn't met him. I'd seen him on the committee, but I hadn't met him. But he was sitting across from me, and he said, "May I move over and sit by you?" I said, "Yes." He said, "I wanted to tell you, I appreciate you praying in the name of Jesus." See, it's hard sometimes, but that was God. Do you know what God saw that as? Worship. He saw that I loved him. I didn't want to disappoint him. Everything you do, anything you do, because you love God, God interprets as worship. Worship. There was a book out just several years ago by Gary Chapman called The Five Love Languages. Anybody read that book? Everybody that's married should have read it. And there were five different languages mentioned that love expresses itself in five different ways. And each one of us has one way more than another way that we express our love. And I'll just give them to you quickly. Acts of service, gifts, quality time, words of affirmation, and physical touch. Let me remind you of our scripture tonight for our giving. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed on him would not perish but have everlasting life. All of those love languages are wrapped up in our God. And we should express ourselves. Gifts of service. When you volunteer, that's a gift to God. That's a gift of service to God. You're not serving the church, you're serving God. You're not serving people, you're serving God. It's worship. Gifts, when we give our offerings. Quality time, that's your devotion time. When you set a time, set apart a time to be with God and read 365 and pray a little bit every day, that God sees that as worship. He loves it. Physical touch. You know, Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren and sistren, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable spiritual worship. One time the Lord was talking to me about that verse, and he was talking to me about becoming a living sacrifice. And he said, you just need to get on the altar and wait before me. You just need to spend time in my presence waiting for me. And then he asked me this question, what is the offering waiting for on the altar? Now think about it. And I thought about in the Bible, the different times where they made a sacrifice. I thought of Elijah on the Mount Carmel when he made the sacrifice and he poured water all around it and he put the offering on the, and then he waited. He waited and fire fell from God. And I said, oh, it's waiting for the fire, Lord. It's waiting for the fire. And he said, so are you. When you climb on the altar of sacrifice, you're waiting for God to manifest himself in your life in a blazing, wonderful way. There's a progression in worship. My goodness, I have 10 minutes. I can do this. I can do all things through Christ. There's a progression in worship, and I'm going to give it to you real fast because I have one other thing I want to share with you. The progression in worship is found in Psalms 100, verse 4. It says this, we enter his gates with thanksgiving. We enter his courts with praise. We give thanks to him and we bless his name. Leave it up there just for a second, guys. We enter his gates with thanksgiving. I believe that when we think of entering gates, every day is the gate to a brand new experience, a brand new time. So you need to wake up, open your pretty little eyes and say, thank you, Lord. I want to enter the gates of this day with thanksgiving. I want to enter this day with worship. I want to think about you first thing in the morning. That's what you need to do. You need to wake up with a thanksgiving. Enter your gates, and then you enter his courts. Well, that's what you're walking through the day. You enter his courts with praise. Praise. What's praise? Praise and thanksgiving has to do with giving thanks for what God has done for you. It's the act of being thankful for what God has done for you. But praise is something else. Praise is a celebration of the great acts of God. And as you go through the day, if you will think about the great acts of God and how powerful and mighty God is, anytime the enemy brings something in your face, that praise will burst out. It's actually in the courts of praise where we do spiritual warfare. Because we're depending on God. We enter the courts with praise, an expression of his mighty acts. Praise will take you into God's presence. Praise will create a habitation for God. Praise will destroy depression. Did you know that? Are you depressed? Psalm 61:3 says that God will appoint those who mourn in Zion. He will give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. So put on your praise. Get up and say, good morning, Lord. I thank you for this day. I'm going to put on my garment of praise. I'm going to praise you all day long. I'm going to praise you when I feel like it. I'm going to praise you when I don't feel like it. I am not going to let the enemy defeat me today. I'm going to fill my heart and my mouth with the word of God, and I'm going to praise the Lord. Wow. And if you'll do that, it says very clearly in the Bible, 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is the story of Jehoshaphat. I think there were four or five armies that attacked him. And he went to the Lord, and you know what the Lord said? He said, this is what I want you to do. I don't know that I would have wanted to be in the choir at that day. But he said, I want you to put the singers out first. I want you to tell the choir they're going first. And I want them to go out, and this is what I want them to sing. For the Lord, he is good, and his mercy endures forever. For the Lord, he is good, and his mercy. Listen, when you're going into battle, that's a good song to sing. And you know what happened? When they got down to the enemy was gone. The enemy had defeated himself. There was nothing to do but pick up the spoil. I want you to know that praise will bring victory in battle. But now here's something that we can do that Psalms 100, the guy that wrote that, David, couldn't do. He could enter the gates, he could enter the courts, but he could not go in the holy place. But on the day that Jesus died, one wonderful thing that happened is God the Father grabbed hold of the veil that divided the holy place from the people, and he ripped it from the top to the bottom. And he said, I want you to come in. I want you to get close to me. I want you to worship me in spirit and in truth, and I want to be there for you. I'm going to end with this. I love Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. It gives us a picture of what worship will do for you. And so I'm going to share that with you. You can go home and read Isaiah 6. But I'll quote for you verses 1 through 8. Isaiah is the prophet over Israel at that time the king has died. And he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, Isaiah, as far as I know, he must have been in the temple because the Lord's train filled the temple. I, in my own mind, don't think anybody was with him. I think he was alone. I think he was concerned about the future of his country. Anybody here concerned about the future of our country? We all are, aren't we? We want the Lord to bring a great move of God in our country. We want men to be saved and filled with his spirit and begin to worship God as they never had before. So here was Isaiah. And so he goes in and he begins to seek the Lord. Now, when we begin to seek and worship the Lord, something happens. Well, first, his eyes were open. He said, I saw the Lord, and he was sitting on his throne. Now, you need to know, whatever you're going through, God is still on his throne. And Isaiah saw the Lord on his throne. Didn't matter what situation the nation was in. God was still on his throne. And it says, and his robe, the train of his robe, filled the temple. Now, that is a strange thing. The temple was pretty big, and God's robe came from his throne, and it flowed down, and it filled the temple. I don't know about you, but I don't think God wears the kind of robes that earthly kings wear. I think of ermine and velvet, but that's not what he saw. He saw the outflowing of God's glory. When he got in God's presence, when he began to worship God, first he saw God, and then the glory of God began to come down and fill the temple. There's an old song we used to sing at Lakewood, worship song, all the old worship songs we don't sing now because I'm so old and they're so old. But the words of that song go like this. Let your glory fill this house. Let your praises fill each mouth. Let each vessel offer up to you the sacrifice of praise. You alone are holy. You alone are worthy. You deserve the glory. Jesus, you alone. And he saw the glory of God. The glory of God is the manifested presence of God. And the glory filled the temple. Now, you know where the temple is today? It's not this church building. It's you. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of the Lord dwells in you? When you begin to worship, his glory will begin to fill your temple. You'll begin to feel his presence. It'll be just wonderful. You may be in your living room, your bedroom. You may be in church. Wherever you are, the glory of the Lord will begin to fill your temple. And then he said something else. Then he said, and then I said, oh, and he saw the angels. He talked about the angels, but I don't have time to go into that. And then he said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord. He began to see his sin, and that's what's going to happen to you. The closer you get to God, the more he will reveal that you need to get rid of some things. You need to get, and why? Why? Because what happens when you get rid of them? Now, an angel came and cleansed Isaiah's lips with a coal off the altar. But all we have to do is confess our sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, sometimes when we've been in a worship service and the Lord is flowing and it's glorious, it's hard for us to not just leave because it feels so good, but you need to wait because of the next thing that happened. Once he got cleansed, it says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for me? I think Isaiah was alone, but I can see him jumping up and down right now saying, here I am, Lord, can you use me? Can you use me? I've said that to the Lord so many times. Worship is so powerful. Worship is so powerful. And our time is almost up, But there's still time for you, if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to receive him tonight. So bow your heads and close your eyes. If you're in this building and you would like to receive Jesus tonight, just lift your hand. We'll pray for you. You don't have to come forward. We're just going to pray with you. And you can receive Jesus tonight. All over the building, I'm looking. Let me ask you this. You say, I'm in this building. I know I'm born again, Billy, but I really need to rededicate my life to the Lord. I really do need to worship the Lord as I never have before. I want you to pray for me. If that's you, lift your hand. I see your hands. I see your hands. Okay. We're going to pray a prayer. Isn't it wonderful that all you have to do to be born again is pray a prayer? I mean, you don't have to walk on glass or do anything crazy. All you have to do is invite him in and he'll come. So pray after me. Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. And I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord and Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you because I've said yes to you. And Father, now I pray for every person in this room. Teach us to worship. Remind us how important it is to love you with all of our heart. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearkchurch.com. Have a great week.